generous offering. I greatly appreciate that, and we just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for churches like this, and we're just so excited to be here. And you know, as missionaries, you got to get out of your house. You know, one of the principles that we learned over at when I was studying at BBTI is that you can't build your little America. Fence yourself into your little America, and so that everything within your walls or within your property is you know, your little safe haven. You have to get out and reach people.
Amen.
That's what we're trying to do, is reach the lost. And God's still in the soul-saving business.
Amen.
And God is still interested in reaching the lost. And I want to take a moment, if I could, if you would, turn to the book of Revelation. Let's look at chapter 7. Say, Revelation, that's about prophecy. Yep, that's right. You're talking about missions. Yep, that's right. There's a couple things in this chapter that I think that will help us. And I wish that other churches and around the nation would get a handle on some of the principles we're going to bring out from this book. But we are talking here, the context of this chapter is prophetic. These things are not taking place right now, in opposed to what some of the Looney Tunes on the internet might have you believe. There's a lot of strange teaching when it comes to prophecy these days, but these things that we're going to look at this evening are yet to occur. We are living in a church age. We are waiting for the rapture of the church. It has not taken place yet. We're waiting for that to take place, and we don't know when it will take place. It's my prayer that it will take place this evening.
Amen.
Possibly even before we finish this message.
Amen.
Wouldn't that be something, to be able to be raptured out of here as we're sitting in a church service, listening to the Word of God preached. But we think of this coming rapture of the church. And we also know that following the rapture of the church, this world, the Antichrist and Israel will sign an agreement that marks the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period. And there will come a seven-year tribulation period where God will rain down His wrath upon the nations of this world. And it will be a time of great suffering. This tribulation period will be the darkest hour that humanity has ever seen. And you read through Revelation, and you read through the judgments of God as He opens, as Jesus, who is worthy, as He opens up this book, this great scroll, and God's wrath is poured out, it's a sobering, the book of Revelation is a very sobering book. Now praise the Lord, the church will be raptured out before then. The seven-year tribulation applies to or has in view Israel and the nations of the world. God does not have in view the church. The church is raptured out before then, and we're looking for that day. And so this chapter is written in the context of that seven-year tribulation period. It's important to understand. We're talking about future events. Future events. We meet two groups of people in this chapter, and we're going to learn something of these two groups of people. The first group of people that we read about in the first part of this chapter, you could divide the chapter into two parts. The first part having to do with the 144,000. Second part having to do with this great multitude that no man could number. And so let's meet the first group here, the 144,000. We'll just, for the sake of time, we'll begin our reading down in verse 3. Here it says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the seas, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel, of Israel. And so we know from the Word of God that the 144,000 are of the tribes of Israel. Now the rest of this lists from what tribe and so on and so forth. But the Bible is very clear that this 144,000 witnesses that will be sent out throughout the world are of the tribe of Israel. And so here we have the first group. Now, there has never been, nor will there ever be, a dispensation where God does not send out a witness. You go through your Word of God, you will find there are witnesses. You'll read in Genesis, in that antediluvian period, in that period prior to the flood, you'll read about men like Enoch. Amen? Great prophet Enoch. You'll read about men like Noah, preacher of righteousness, the Bible calls him. And so God had a group of people that he sent out that were a witness to the world. You read on in the Word of God, you come to the beginnings of Israel, and God gives his law. And as he gives his law, he also teaches the people and commands the people to build a tabernacle. Great, great missionary building project in the Old Testament. You say, why? Well, what did the tabernacle point to? It pointed to Christ at the time of his first coming. It was a picture, a type. The whole thing was a picture and type of Christ and what he would do at his first coming. Great building project. The temple would come later. The temple is a picture of Christ at the time of his second coming in the millennial kingdom. It pictures Christ. Great missionary picture in the Old Testament of Christ and his coming. It spoke to the world. It was a testament to the world, a witness to the world, a witness to Israel of Jesus. God used Israel to pen his word, which is a great witness to the world. You will not find a dispensation, a period of time, where God did not send out a witness. Right now in this church age, the church is that witness. The church is that witness. God's plan for Israel all along was that Israel would be the teacher nation of the world to teach people how to approach God. And you'll see that. We see the beginnings of that here in the seven-year tribulation where God calls out 144,000 Hebrew witnesses during this tribulation period. You will see it continue in the millennial reign where the nation Israel becomes the teacher nation, is established as a teacher nation to teach the other nations of the world who survive the tribulation how to approach God. Amen. And so all along the way, you see God sending out a witness of some kind to witness of his glorious grace. Amen. And salvation through his Son. There's never been a period that God hasn't sent out a witness. I believe Abel was also one of those witnesses, the first martyr, the first martyr for truth. And so that's what we see here. We see this 144,000, they're sent out. God has sent His witness out into the world during this tribulation period. Now in verse 9, let's skip down to verse 9. Why? Because in verse 9, we see the result of their witness. We see the result of their witness. Look at it if you would. Verse 9, we read, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." The white robes speak of the righteousness of Christ. It's a picture of Christ, them, that they are robed in the righteousness of Christ. Palms in Scripture speak of praise. And so we see them around the throne of God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ and praising, praising God. Excuse me. The results of their witness. What's the result of our witness? Do we have a crown, a soul winner's crown? Are there those who are the results of our witness? You know, church, if you're a child of God, if you're sitting here, you're saved, you know it. You've come to a place of repentance and you placed your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. You're here tonight because somebody witnessed to you. Some way, shape, or fashion, somebody witnessed to you. You know, I was with a church, and what a wonderful church. I really just fell in love with this church at their mission conference. And during their mission conference, they have a ministry where they put together the John and Romans. They call it the Seed Line Ministry. It's connected with the Bearing Precious Seed. And they don't print the Bibles there, but they get the Bibles and everything's, all the raw materials printed and ready to go, and then they put it all together. At that, and there's other churches like that that are involved in that kind of a ministry. But they did a, while we were there during the mission conference, they put together their 4 millionth, did I get it right? 4 millionth John and Romans that they sent out. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah, praise the Lord. You know, somebody's got to put, if you got a Bible in your hand, somebody put that together. The tract that you read, the material, somebody put that together. There was somebody somewhere along the way that affected, that crossed your path, and you heard the gospel and are saved because of it. Oh, a lot could be said on that subject. But here we see the result of their witness. There was a great multitude. And notice what it says in verse 9. Not just a great multitude, but it goes on to describe that great multitude by saying, which no man could number. Not 144,000, we could number that. And they did so in this passage. But here, a great multitude that no man could number. And notice it was from every nation. Right. Now, let me pause here a little bit and point something out I think is very important for us to understand. I believe, and I've studied this in depth, I believe that these are people, this great multitude who heard the gospel, heard the gospel, responded to it, and were saved during this tribulation period. I believe that they were people who heard the gospel for the first time. Sometimes when you discuss or you preach or teach on this tribulation saints, There's a tendency for those who are unbelievers to say, maybe I could just put off a salvation until tomorrow, and if the rapture happens, then I'll just get right with the Lord then. One, you're not promised that. More importantly, the number one, the Bible plainly states and plainly tells us that today is the day of salvation. And so that whole concept contradicts the plain teaching of the Word of God. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Today is that day of salvation. And we think of this fact that they heard the gospel for the first time. You know, it should also be pointed out that if you're not willing to put your faith in Christ right now while it's easy, what's the likelihood of you putting your faith in Christ during the tribulation period, knowing that it will result in your martyrdom? I have good reason. I'm not going to preach a whole message on that subject. I'm just going to point it out. I believe that these were those who heard the gospel for the first time. And so they hear the gospel preached, and they respond to it. Now, what gospel was preached? Well, the same gospel that I'm preaching and you're preaching if you're saved today. The gospel doesn't change. Look, if you would, down in verse 13. Here we read, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me," that is John, "what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And he said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white into the blood of the Lamb." Now, if there's any doubt in your mind as to who this group is here, it's plainly stated in verse 14. There are those who came out of great tribulation. And the context of this passage is the tribulation period. And the 144,000 were sent out in the tribulation period. And here we see the results of their witness. But notice, if you would, that they were, it specifically says in verse 14, that they were washed, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The same blood that saved you, it's the same blood that saved them. Amen. This business of the gospel changes depending upon the dispensation is not consistent with Scripture. The Word of God, God's plan of salvation was settled in heaven. Amen. In eternity past. Amen. And it hasn't changed. Yes, it is true that those in the Old Testament placed their faith in the blood, in the fact that Christ, the Messiah, was coming. And we today and those in the tribulation period will place their faith in the fact that Christ has come. But it's always been about the blood. Amen. It's always been about the blood. From original sin onward, it's always been about the blood. And that doesn't change. Salvation doesn't change. And they were washed in the blood the same way you and I are washed in the blood. Now you say, Brother Dean, that's all really interesting. That's some great, great truth and really interesting. But I don't live in the tribulation period. The rapture of the church has not yet taken place. We're not in the tribulation period. The 7-year tribulation has not begun. The 144,000 have not been sent out. What does all of this have to do with me? I'm glad you asked. Simply this. There's a couple points here I want to draw out, but the first is this. If God can save souls during the darkest hour of humanity, certainly He can still save souls today.
Amen.
We need to get a hold of that truth. Why? Well, because there's an attitude that's beginning to permeate Christendom, if I can use that phrase. A defeatist kind of an attitude that has begun to, and it's finding its way into conservative fundamental Baptist churches. And we need to be aware of it. Danger. Why? Well, this attitude says, oh, brother, we're just living in the last days. There's a great falling away. Souls aren't getting saved. It's becoming harder and harder and harder to reach people. And we just soul winning just doesn't work anymore. They say, not me, they say. If I'm reading my Bible right here in this passage in Revelation chapter 7, it tells us, it teaches us that God, during the darkest hour of humanity, the darkest hour of all eternity, think about this, the darkest hour, this 7-year tribulation, the darkest time in humanity where God is raining His wrath down upon man, upon the nations of the world. The Antichrist is setting in control. He has His one world government set up, and all of everything that's taking place and all of the atrocities that are taking place and around the world, if God can save souls then, certainly He can still save souls today.
Amen.
But it's the end of the church age. I think the Bible says that Christ's return teaches that Christ's return is imminent.
Yeah.
Is that not what the Bible teaches? It could just as easily happen right now. It could happen later. We don't know when it's going to take place. We very well could be in the last hours of the church period. That's a very real possibility. But does that mean that we are supposed to sit down and stop serving? No, of course not. You remember what the disciples, when Jesus ascended up into heaven, and the angel rebuked them. It was a rebuke. Now, what did he rebuke them and say? He said, "Why stand you here gazing up into the heavens? Why are you just up here looking around and gazing?" And I think we have a lot of folks today who are just kind of gazing up into the heavens. In other words, the angel was telling them, "Get busy, go and do something. Reach the lost. Fulfill the great commission that Jesus just gave them."
Yeah.
Is it important to study prophecy? Absolutely, 100%. It is important. Yes. Should we twist Bible prophecy in a way that teaches us or excuses us from inactivity? I think when we do that, we miss the point. The idea is that we are to be ready, ever ready, serving God, and so that when He returns, we will be found faithful.
Amen.
And so we see, first of all, from this, we learn something about the necessity of reaching the lost. And we learn that God is still in the soul-winning, soul-saving business. You know, there's nothing... People talk about the difficulties in evangelism. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. The difficulties that some are speaking about here in the States, in America, are nothing really new that missionaries haven't been dealing with all along. Secondly, it may be true that there is to some degree a falling away here in America, but does that mean that there is everywhere in the world? There's some pretty amazing things happening in some mission fields around the world. God's not an American. And the fact is that if America doesn't get busy in reaching the world, God may just raise up another nation to do it. And we've seen that with England. Study your church history. Study the history of missions. You see that with parts of Europe that used to be just a missionary powerhouse that is not so today. That's not the case today. And so we better get serious about this business of missions. Now, if God can save souls in the darkest hour of humanity, during this 7-year tribulation, He can still save souls today. Now, there's another principle I want to bring out to you today on this subject. Those who were saved during this tribulation were called upon to become martyrs. We get a sense of that in God's dealing with them. Let me just explain and try to explain a little bit about what's taking place here in prophetic events. In this day and time, in this tribulation period, the Antichrist is in control of the world. Of course, we know God is in control of everything. Praise the Lord. But the Antichrist is sitting on the throne of this world. He has control of the banking, and those who will not submit to him by taking his mark, will not submit to him because of their faith in Christ. They refuse to submit to the Antichrist. Praise the Lord, we should refuse to submit to the Antichrists of our day. But they refuse to do that. As a result, they are not allowed to buy and sell. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean for their families? All of a sudden, you're not able, not allowed to buy and sell. To put that into the modern vernacular, those who do not accept the agenda of the Antichrist will become sanctioned. And that may or may not, I don't know, that may be the wording that they use. Who knows? And so when they make a decision, when this group of believers, this group of people make a decision to place their faith in Christ, they are also making a decision to cease from buying and selling. Well, what will be the result? Starvation. Now, mother, father, that's what they're looking at. That's a very serious sacrifice. Think about the sacrifice they made. Many will die. Now, a martyr's death, and I suspect that many of those martyrs' death will be death by way of starvation. That was what was about to take place. Now, let's look. Now, with that in mind, let's look at God's treatment of these saints. Picking up the reading there in verse 15. Therefore, are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne and dwelleth among them. Let's pause there for just a moment. So get the picture here. See what's taking place. They've died a martyr's death, many of which died a death of starvation. And God is, in verse 15, is gathering them about his throne. Now, in Eastern culture, to be allowed into the throne room and definitely to serve in the throne room of a monarch, of a king, was a great honor. And so what is God doing? He's putting them in a position of honor. He's gathering them around his throne into this position of honor. God honors those who sacrifice for him. The church is put in a position of honor. That is the bride of Christ. Amen. Israel is put in a place of honor as the teacher nation of the world. So God puts, but here we see, read about this group. God gathers them around his throne into this position of honor. Now let's continue reading in verse 16. They shall hunger no more,
amen,
neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them to living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That phrase, all tears from their eyes, is used three times in Scripture. And this particular passage is in reference to this special group. And so God's going to wipe away all their tears. But notice what it said. God himself, the Lamb himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to feed them throughout all of eternity. The devil tried to starve them. And many of them died, no doubt, a martyr's death by way of starvation. Yet the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is going to feed them throughout all of eternity. God, of course, is going to take care of all of his children throughout all of eternity. I understand that. Here, the emphasis is that there's something special. That he's going to take a special interest in seeing to it that they are cared for around his throne throughout all of eternity. God takes care of those who sacrifice for him. Now, what does that have to do with me? What does it have to do with you? We're not part of this group. God called upon them to sacrifice by way of martyrdom. They were called upon to die a martyr's death. The church, you and I, are called upon to be living sacrifices. It happens from time to time throughout church history that yes, there's been many, many, many martyrs throughout church history. But God doesn't call upon all church-age saints to be martyrs. But he does call upon us to be a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is different from a dead sacrifice in that it's alive and doing things and busy. And so we're to be busy, a living, busy sacrifice. Now, it's also true that a sacrifice is impossible to have a sacrifice without suffering. You will not find a sacrifice without suffering. And there will be suffering in this Christian life. Jesus did not promise that everything would always be hunky-dory. I know what the television preacher told you. I know what the idiot on the internet told you. If you send them X amount of money, it does not guarantee your personal happiness. All right? What Jesus promised us, he actually promised us hardship in this life. And that kind of goes back to what we were talking about this morning in the Sunday school hour, living out this pilgrim, walking this pilgrim life. This is just a temporary thing. And a temporary thing. But God's calling each and every one of us to a life of sacrifice. And I'm afraid so oftentimes we refuse to surrender. And God help us to surrender to His leading and calling. God's calling us to a life of sacrifice. I think of a hymn, and you know this hymn. And I hope that I'm getting the story right. I've heard some different variations of the story, and so I'm going to relate to you the story as I understand it. And I could be a little bit off on this, but I'm going to relate it to you as I understand it. But the story goes something like this. It happened in India. And some missionaries, they led a family to the Lord. And they were gloriously saved. And it said that the tribal chief, heard about this and was greatly displeased. That one of his people, of his group, would depart from the ancient pagan gods to follow this new Jesus that he didn't know. And so he called a tribunal. He called this family down, and they stood before the chief, and he inquired about their new faith. And it said that he called upon them and asked them and told them, commanded them rather, to turn, to reject this Christ and return to their ancient pagan gods. And the man, of course, would not do that. He refused to do that, refused to recant of his belief in Christ Jesus. Evidence of genuine salvation. And the chief was angered by this, and he gave a command to the warriors who were nearby, and they took their arrows, and they trained their arrows on the two little boys who also trusted in Christ as their Savior. And he told the man, he commanded him to reject this Christ and return to the old pagan gods. The man said this. He said, I have decided to follow Jesus. And with that, the chief gave the signal, and the arrows flew, and it said that the children sunk to the ground. You see the sacrifice. Now the arrows are trained upon his wife. And the same question is given. And the man responds with great humility, with a great broken heart. Though none go with me, still I will follow. And the arrows flew, and his dear sweet wife sunk to the ground. The story goes on to say that now the arrows of these warriors are trained upon him. And the question is given, and he responds, no turning back, no turning back. And the arrows flew, and he gave up the ghost. The chief began to ponder, what kind of God could inspire such faith and loyalty that a man would die, that a man would give up his family and his own life and die 4. And it said that in time, this chief became a believer. And the story goes on to say that there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and many people were saved as a result of this man's martyrdom. Now, of course, God does not call upon everyone to die a martyr's death. He does call upon us to be living sacrifices. Are we willing to be a sacrifice? Are we willing to surrender all unto Him? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. The altars are open. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to turn this invitation over to your pastor. Lord, we thank you for this church. What a blessing they've been. We just pray, Lord, for this next few moments as we think about these two simple thoughts, reaching the lost and sacrifice and surrender. Have your hand upon us and just have your spirit about this place in these next few moments. We love you. Just pray us in your name. Amen.